Brethren, let's turn back now to Exodus chapter 3. Thank you, Brother Robbie. Exodus chapter 3. We know that salvation is entirely of the Lord. We saw in that text before our text today, we saw God chose a people by Himself according to His grace. Christ redeemed those people successfully by His blood. And God the Holy Spirit shall call each one to life and faith and keep each one, and not one will be lost. Salvation is of the Lord. But God chose to use means to call out His people. He chose to use means to call out His people. What will the means be that God uses? What will be the means that will best magnify His glory as the Savior of His people? And this means is the best way to magnify it because God chose it. That's how I know God chose it. What means will magnify the glory of God's sovereignty and His working all things for His people? What is it that's going to glorify God's Word, which never returns to Him void, but always accomplishes the thing whereunto He sent it? What is it that's going to glorify God's sheer immutable promise that He's made in covenant to His people? What's going to magnify that Word, that glory? Will God just speak and break the bands asunder and bring them out? He could certainly do that, but do you know that wouldn't magnify His glory as much as the means He's chosen? Will He just send forth His angels and do it? No, that would be too impressive to the eye of man. God has chosen the best means to magnify His glory in the salvation of His people by choosing the means that this world considers foolish. He's chosen to do it through the preaching of the gospel of the bloody cross on which Christ was crucified. And He's chosen to use sinful men who are no different than those He's calling out. That shows you the whole work is of God. The whole work is of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You look at your calling, brethren. There's not many mighty, there's not many noble that are called. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things. You know those things we're talking about is you and me, who He saved. And He's using to spread His gospel. He's chosen the weak things to bring to nothing the mighty. He's chosen things that are despised by men and things that are absolutely nothing to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh shall glory in His presence. This is the only means by which no flesh is going to glory in His presence. Most men will sit there and they'll listen to the Word and they'll say, well, you're just a man like I am. Why should I believe you? You're right. I'm just a sinner like you are. And you'll never believe what I'm preaching unless God gives you a heart to do it. And that shows you it's of Him and not of us. I'm a sinner. What keeps me here? What keeps me stayed on Christ and keeps me searching His Word? Keeps me, I can tell you, certainly not of me. God brings a message here for you each week in spite of me. I guarantee you that. This is the best means of glorifying God's absolute sovereignty in the salvation of His people. Right here. But what qualifies His preacher and His people that He's going to use for this work? What qualifies us for this work? Well, I want to show you that today in God's dealing with Moses. As He's sanctifying Moses and consecrating him for this work to go forth into Egypt and declare His Word, we see exactly what qualifies God's people for this work. All right, Exodus 3:10. He said to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." God will receive no sinner. God will save no sinner. And God will use no sinner until God has made us to believe that God alone is all our sufficiency in all things. He will not receive a sinner, He will not save a sinner, and He will not use a sinner till we've been brought to see God is our only sufficiency in all things. That's what we see here. First, we must be humbled to behold and acknowledge our own personal nothingness. Look at the text. He says, "Moses said unto God, Who am I?" Now, God didn't rebuke Moses for saying this. And this, that tells us this is a heart of humility. At the age of 40, when he was in Egypt, Moses was eager and full of zeal to be God's deliverer for his people. And at that time, he had high thoughts of himself, high thoughts of his ability. He had high thoughts of his social standing and high thoughts of his intellectual strength and high thoughts of his ability to rebuke and lead and deliver God's people. He had high thoughts of self. And God made him fall on his face. God made him fall on his face. God will never receive us, and He'll never save us, and He'll never use us so long as that's our spirit. He never will. We must first be brought down to the dust. Christ said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call men who think they're good and righteous and worthy to be saved. I didn't come to call men like that. I came to call sinners." And God's got to make us know we're sinners. And those are the ones He'll receive. Now, it's 40 years have passed. And here's Moses answering in a very different way. "Who am I?" His heart's been broken. He's been taught something of himself. He's been made contrite. He's been made to know his sin and his inability. "Who am I?" Now, brethren, that's exactly the kind of spirit that God will receive. That's the kind of spirit He'll save, and that's the kind of spirit He'll use. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You mean God's not wanting me my grand, wonderful works? A broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know why? That's the only heart that's going to praise Him and glory in Him and trust Him. That's why that's the sacrifice that God's pleased with. That's the only heart that'll come in Christ alone. That's why God's pleased with that spirit. So those greatly used of God have very low thoughts of themselves and very high thoughts of God. I'm not just saying that to make just as a statement. That's so, brethren. I know that personally. I've got very low thoughts of myself. I wish I had lower thoughts of myself. But I got high thoughts of God. We got to be brought to the place where we say, "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." That's the definition of meekness. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. And then secondly here, we must be made to acknowledge we are no match for our enemy. We've got to be made to acknowledge we're no match for our enemy. He says there, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Moses knew he couldn't He was no match for Pharaoh. He couldn't overcome Pharaoh. And we've got to be made to see we can't overcome our enemies. The first enemy we have is Satan, the devil. You and I can't overcome him. We cannot overcome him. We were in bondage to him. We couldn't overcome him. But Christ can. Do you remember that demoniac, that man possessed with the devil at Gadara? When Christ came to that man was living among the dead. That's what every one of God's elect people are doing when Christ comes to us. We're living among the dead, among the tombs. Just crazy, wild men. Just like that man. When Christ got finished with him, they saw him seated and clothed and in his right mind and praising the Lord. He wanted to go with the Lord. That's what Christ can do. You and I, we don't have any, we're no match for our sin. That's a bondage that's too heavy and too burdensome for us to solve. We can't free ourselves from it. Number one, the law's got to be satisfied. We got to be justified. Our sin's got to be put away before the holy, unyielding law of God. I can't do that. And number two, we're corrupt. Everything about our flesh is corrupt. We got to be created entirely new in righteousness and true holiness. Don't let a man ever separate those two things in the message he preaches. If he preaches one without the other, he's diminishing the glory of God because Christ accomplishes both. What he's done for his people before the law, that's his Christ our righteousness. And what he does in his people in creating us anew is Christ our holiness, our sanctification. And he is both and must be declared as both. We couldn't give ourselves that. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We can't do it for anybody else. And then death. We're certainly no match for death. No match for death. You hear men talk about, well, he died, but they brought him back. It's never happened. That's never happened. His heart might have stopped, but he didn't die. If a man dies, he's dead. You ain't bringing him back. Because no man can do that except God. Except God. God, he said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So, we got to be made to see our own personal nothingness, and then we've got to be made to see, I'm no match for my enemies. I'm no match for my enemies. I can't take on the enemy. And then thirdly, we must be made to acknowledge the work of salvation is a work we cannot accomplish. He says there, who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The mission that Moses was sent on resembles the mission of all God's truly called and sent preachers along with the local church with whom he ministers. We're all witnesses together, united together to spread the gospel of Christ. That's what we're here for. And that's what Moses was sent to do. Now you think about it. It's been 40 years since Moses was in Egypt. He don't even know any of his brethren there now, and he wouldn't recognize any of them now. God sent us forth to our brethren, to God's elect, to the lost, his lost sheep, and we don't have any idea who they are. Not any. Not any. So this thing of salvation is not going to be by our hand, is it? We don't even know who the elect are. Only God does. And then, not only that, brethren, but Moses didn't have any power to make them believe the gospel. When he went the first time to them, and he thought, surely they're going to hear this message. What happened? Their heart was so full of hatred for God and for Moses, they said, who made you a judge over us? And they rejected him. And that's the case with us, brethren. We can't make a man hear the gospel and believe God. Oh, it's easy to make a man give up certain sins and join a church and do religious activities. Scare him real good with hell. Give him an aisle to walk down and work on his emotions and give him an altar to bow to and a prayer to pray and some works to do. And he'll do it. And you got yourself a beautiful whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones. twice dead. But only God can convert a sinner. Only God can make the Word effectual in the heart so that He makes His child a new creation. Only God can do that. No preacher can do it. No church can do it. Only God can do that work. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now this is something, brethren, we're going to have to be made to see. We're going to have to be made to see who I am. I'm personally absolutely nothing. God's not getting anything from me by saving me. I'm not adding anything to God. God's given me everything. And I've got to be made to see I'm no match for my enemies. I cannot conquer one single enemy. And I've got to be made to see that this thing of salvation, of saving myself and God's people, is something that I can in no way accomplish. I can't even contribute to it. Fourthly, we've got to be made to believe our only sufficiency is God. Our only sufficiency is God. He's God. He says there, this is how God answered Moses. He said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." Certainly tells us, brethren, that it's guaranteed. And that tells you that our success in going forth and calling out His people through the gospel is guaranteed. Certainly. Certainly. Now, brethren, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. But God has said, certainly I will be with thee. I can't overcome my enemy. Who am I? I'm helpless to overcome the enemy. But God said, certainly I will be with thee. I have absolutely no power to contribute to salvation or accomplish salvation. Not for myself and not for God's people. But God promises, certainly I will be with thee. I have absolutely no sufficiency in myself whatsoever. But God has promised, certainly I will be with thee. Now, brethren, does that apply to you and me today? That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ says to us. When He called His disciples and He sent them forth into the world, He said this, "All power in heaven and in earth is given to me." As the God-man, as the mediator, He had all power as God, but now He has all power as God and man. All power. And He says, so go forth into this world preaching my gospel, making disciples of men, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's our confidence, because He's our sufficiency and our only sufficiency. Sufficiency in what? He is our sufficiency when it comes to our righteousness. We don't contribute anything to righteousness. He is the sufficiency of our righteousness. He's the sufficiency of holiness of heart. We don't contribute anything to holiness, brethren. Holiness is not stopping doing some things and starting doing other things. Holiness is Christ formed in you. Christ our holiness, whereby you're given a new heart, a new character, a new spirit that despises yourself, abhors yourself in dust and ashes, and looks to God and adores Him and says, "Glory to God in the highest alone." That's holiness. To be made to walk after Him and follow Him and trust Him. And He's all our sufficiency for that work. Christ is all our sufficiency to be our guide. You and I don't know what we to do. We don't know what step to take. We don't know where to go from one day to the next. If you had asked me when I was 18 years old, graduated from high school, if I ever thought I would be in New Jersey, I'd say, of course not. Never entered my mind. Who guided me? I look back at that path I took and, it's like the children of Israel in the wilderness, just all over the place. But God was my guide. He's the sufficiency of His people in guiding us every step we take. And He's the sufficiency of our strength. We can't do anything spiritual of ourselves because we were dead in sin. Christ is our strength. He's our power. He opens the door and no man can shut it. And He shuts the door and no man can open it. He's our strength. And Christ the Lord's our wisdom. We don't have the wisdom for this work. We don't have the wisdom to speak a word in season. Christ is our wisdom. We don't have the wisdom to know and understand the gospel until Christ comes, enters in and puts us in our right mind like He did that demoniac. And Christ is our consolation and our comfort. And don't you need that? Think how often the heart's broken and how often you just bow down. And if it was not for Christ, you'd just be in utter despair over your sin and over your just all these things we're talking about here. Nothingness and your inability towards your enemies and your inability in salvation. You'd just be in despair. Christ is your consolation. He's your comfort who comes to you and says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. As I have rewarded her double for all her sins. I've made her righteous and holy, and I'm keeping her, and she's not going to lack anything. He's our comfort and our consolation. Turn over to Isaiah 41 just a moment. Isaiah chapter 41. Listen to this, brethren. It's so comforting. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not. Why? Fear thou not. What does our text tell us? Look at the next word. For I am with thee. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. That's who you and I are by grace. We're Jacob in our flesh and Israel in the new man. What does He say to us? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You see that? I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Why? Because He says, I will be with thee. And when you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Why? The flame won't kindle upon you. Why? He says, I will be with thee. For I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian Seba for thee. I gave people, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And so the Hebrew writer tells us this, let your conduct, everything you do, say, think, let your conduct in this world be without covetousness. We ought never complain about something that we don't have. We ought never say, well, I just wish I had that. That's covetousness. To desire and want something you don't have and envy somebody else that's got it, it's covetousness. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. Why? Because He has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. That's another way of saying, certainly, I will be with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So that we can boldly say, we can say with assurance and all boldness, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's the only way we can say that is for Christ to be our sufficiency. Now get this and believe it. In everything, Christ is our sufficiency. Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are We are, let me ask you something. If you got a clay pot that you put the dirt in, you put the seed in, you grew the plant, watered the plant, there it is, this beautiful plant. Sitting in this, just this old ugly clay pot. Anybody going to walk in and say, "Ooh, that's a beautiful clay pot"? No, they're going to walk in and look at the beautiful flower that's been produced by your hand. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in a clay pot. God came and He put the seed in. He worked the ground. He sent the rain. He blessed it. And He brought forth a brand new child created in righteousness and holiness that is His making alone. When we have this treasure in this old clay pot, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So that He gets all the glory for what He did and not us. Not us. So we got to be brought to this. You know, until we're brought to see our nothingness, we're going to brag that we're something, that we're somebody. This is a church where everybody's a nobody. We're going to be brought to the place where we can't conquer our enemies. Can't do one thing, free ourselves and conquer our enemies. We can't save ourselves. We can't save anybody else. And lastly, as we go forth to the work of the Lord, we must be made to hope only in the sure promise of God. Now look here, He says, "This shall be a token unto thee." God didn't have to do that. I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you something to remember. To assure you and show you that My word is immutable. It will not change. I'm going to give you a token that I have sent thee. This is how you're going to know I've sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. How do you know you're sin of God? How do you know you're sin of God? How, what's our assurance, brethren, that this is truly a church of God that God's working in and calling His people out? How do we know that? He's given us a token that we may know that we've been sin of the Lord. How? He's called His people out. And He's united us with them right here in the local church, which is His holy mountain. And we're able now to worship Him together. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. God did that. And that's our assurance that we've been sent of God. That's what He's telling Moses. Here's, you get the picture. Here's Moses. Remember back there earlier, it said this was the mountain of God. This was Horeb. This is what later will be called Mount Sinai. Here they are in the mountain of the Lord. That's why it's important. In the mountain of the Lord. And God says, "I will send you forth into Egypt. And you shall deliver My people. And here's a token to you that I've sent you. When you've done delivering My people, you and My people shall come right back here and you'll worship and serve Me in this very mountain." Brethren, that's exactly what... And they did that. They came there and they built offering. They made an altar there and they sacrificed offerings there. Sure did. Worship God there. Just like God promised. Now that's what Christ did for His people. That's what He accomplishes for His people. He stood in the mountain of God in heaven's glory with God the Father. And God the Father said to Him, "I want you to go into this Egypt. And I want you to deliver My people. And when you've gone and accomplished this work, here's a token, an everlasting covenant promise to you. You're going to come back to this holy mountain with all My people. And you're going to worship and serve Me in this holy mountain." That's what the prophet said in Micah 4:1. And in Isaiah. Say almost the same wording in both. In the last day, that's what we're in. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. We're in the last day. We have been since Christ came the first time. The last day. We'll be till the end, till it's over. In the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. When did that happen? That happened when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," and ascended to the right hand of the Father. His house was exalted in the top of the mountain above all the hills. And He started calling out His people and assembling His mountain, establishing His mountain. The local church below and the saints in heaven were the mountain of God, His church, His people. You've not come to the mountain that quaked and was on fire and you cried out and said, I need a mediator. You've come to Mount Zion, the mountain of God. You've come to the God, our Savior, the church of the firstborn. You've come to Christ, the mediator of the covenant, whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel. When we hear Him as He speaks from heaven through this gospel, that's where we've come to, the mountain of God. And what will be the result when He establishes the mountain of God? Scripture says, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. There are no ifs, ands, or maybes about it. His people shall flow into His church. It's going to be by His power. By His power. Because Christ came down, and He came into this Egypt, and He accomplished the redemption of His people, and He ascended to the Father. And right now, because He called us, we're assembled together, and we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're striving together to spread this word, and waiting on Him to call others out just like He called us out. Don't you see the wisdom of God in that? When I look at what I am and how I would certainly fall away in a heartbeat if it wasn't for His sovereign hand holding me always, I see how sovereign God is. I've heard men, argue that God doesn't use means because He's sovereign. What shows His sovereignty better than to be able to say, I'm going to send you pastors after my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, and then doing it, and letting nothing stop Him, and blessing it to the hearts of His people who couldn't hear otherwise, and calling them out, and bringing them together, and making them to worship together in this holy mountain. Brethren, this is a sure token to you and me. Because you're willing to suffer with Christ, you're willing to suffer for His sake, you love His gospel, you believe His gospel, you worship together in this mountain. This is a sure token of God. And I'll tell you something else about this. He told Moses, you're going to return to this mountain with my people. You know, the truth of the matter is, when God chose His people in eternity before the world was made, and He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, in the mind and purpose of God, all His people were in that mountain, in Christ, right then. And then we came forth in Adam, and we fell and came into bondage in Egypt. And Christ comes and saves us and delivers us and carries us back where we started, to God in eternity. Isn't that good news, brethren? Isn't that good news? You see, this is our work of faith. This is our labor of love, right here. It is to assemble a bunch of nothings to preach our mighty God as we wait on Him to call out His people. And we've got a good hope through grace. Think about this. Think of what we're doing. Just like Moses was sent to deliver God's people out and bring them to the mountain of God to worship and serve God. And that's what God's using us to do. We have no power to do it. It's all of God. But that's what He's using us to do. Isn't that amazing that He's given us this work to do? And He's supplied everything we need, all the power, all the wisdom, all the mercy, all the grace, everything. Or else we could not do anything. That is such a that's a weighty responsibility. That's a weighty task He's given to us. But He has given us the promise that certainly I will be with you, and you won't fail. You're coming to this mountain. All my people are coming to the mountain and going to worship me. That's our good hope, brethren. That's our good hope. One day we're going to that final mountain. We're going to the top of the mountain. We're going to glory with Him. Well, we're going to worship God with all His elect people. And none of us are going to glory in ourselves. We're not going to say we did anything. We're going to glory in our Redeemer only.
Because He did it all. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's all our salvation. Now I pray God would make us to see our nothingness and acknowledge it. That He'd make us to see we cannot overcome our enemies. That He'd make us to see that we cannot work the works of salvation. That He might make us see God in Christ is all our sufficiency in all things. And that He might constantly keep us looking to the hope God's given us. That when we get discouraged and we don't see people coming in and we don't see people confessing Christ and what have you, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. God said, My people all shall be brought and they're going to all worship Me. That's a good hope, brethren. I pray God will bless it now. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.